So when you think of the church, when you think of our church here at Ambassador, what causes you to give thanks to God? What is it that makes you thankful and hopeful and joyful about the church, such that you would say, as Paul does, I give thanks to God constantly for whatever it is? Little ones, I'm very thankful for them. Would it be the friendly people? Would it be the loving relationships? Would it be the joyful worship and the faithful preaching and the sound teaching? Would it be fellowship gatherings and good food and celebrations? Would it be caring service for others or meeting the needs of others? These are all elements of what we most likely desire and seek and appreciate about the body of Christ, about being in the communion of saints. And they are indeed things to strive for and for which we are to be very thankful. But what is it at the core that makes up a truly healthy, truly vibrant and faithful and loving and persevering and growing church that is worthy of praise and thanksgiving and, as Paul says, even imitation by others? Well, as we've seen over the past couple of weeks as in Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, it's filled with praise and thanksgiving for these new believers, for their work of faith and their labor of love and their steadfastness of hope, as Paul writes earlier in chapter 1. He's praising them for how God's word and how their faith have gone forth from them and become an example to others, not only in their own city, but in the region around them, and how they had themselves turned from idols and turned to the true and living God. They were a brand new church, and already they were under attack for their faith, and yet they were having a gospel influence on their community and throughout the region. Well, what was it that caused this profound change in the way that they were living and loving and leading others around them? Paul repeatedly gives the answer, and it boils down to one thing: the power of God's word at work, the power of the gospel. You can build a community of friendly people, of caring relationships, of joyful gatherings and fun events, of motivating messages. You can encourage fellowship and have great programs and beautiful buildings to take care of. You can put together strategic plans and accomplish all kinds of laudable goals. But if those things are pursued and they are accomplished apart from a central focus and an utter dependence on God's word and its power as God's word, then what you have will not be a church to thank God for. Because it will not be a church where God is actually at work through his word in the life of believers. To be a Christian is to live under the conviction, first and foremost, that as we've already heard and we've prayed, that God has spoken. God has spoken. That he has revealed himself and his will to us, not just in the works of creation, but specifically through his word. As Hebrews 1 says, as we read earlier, God spoke formerly to our fathers in times past through the prophets, but in these latter days he has spoken to us by his Son Jesus. God is a God who works through his word. And that word became flesh and was embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who literally imaged God before us, that we could know him and hear from him. And God's word is recorded for us in the scriptures by men, as Peter reminds us in his second letter, by men who spoke from and for God as they were inspired by his Holy Spirit, including men like Paul and like the apostles, who were entrusted with the gospel by Jesus himself and whose testimony serves as a foundation upon which Christ is building his church. And so the means by which God has chosen to do his saving and his sanctifying and his kingdom spreading work in the life of his people and throughout the world is by the hearing and the receiving and the believing of his word for what it truly is. And that is the word of God spoken to us. Early in this chapter, Paul reminds the Thessalonians of how his coming to them was not in vain. We looked at this last week. Why? Because he came bearing life-changing truth, boldly declaring, he said, the gospel of God, the good news of God, sharing it not just with his lips, but also sharing it in his very life, proclaiming it with the compassion and the conviction of a parent to his children. And we saw that a key mark of the true church, of a faithful gospel ministry, as well as a faithful gospel minister, is the preaching of the word of God, the proclamation of God's truth. And there is a sense throughout the scripture where the heralding of God's news, the proclamation of his word, the preaching of the gospel by his ambassadors is as if God himself were speaking. Paul was not concerned with touting just another philosophy of human wisdom. He was not just interested in starting another religious movement. He was not concerned with eloquently expressing his own opinions or his understanding of things. He was entrusted with a message from God, and he was content to simply be a herald, a mouthpiece, a proclaimer of his word. Which is why Paul comes back around to giving thanks to God for the way in which that word was received and was accepted and is at work in the life of those who believed it. Paul gives thanks to God because it's not God. It is God, it's not man who is at work through his word. And the same is true today. Brothers and sisters, God is at work in us, in his church today, as his word laid down in the scriptures is heralded forth, is received by and through human words and accepted as God's word and trusted in the face of opposition. And that's the outline I want to follow for this passage. God's word received, God's word accepted, and God's word trusted. God's word received, first through human words. Paul is unabashed in his claim that what he is speaking is the word of God. Twice in verse 13, he calls his communication with the Thessalonians the word of God. Now, Paul is making a bold claim that what they have heard from him are not just his own words, but they are words from above. They are words communicated from the true and living God. And again, we believe that God has spoken and is now speaking through the Apostle Paul and other appointed men inspired by the Holy Spirit, and that the Bible, what we have in this canon, is the authoritative record of that word given to them throughout history. But it's important to note that at the same time, Paul says, it's the word of God you heard from us. You heard from us. From who? From the preaching of Paul, and probably from Silas and Timothy and others that were with him carrying the gospel forward. And when Paul says that they accepted the words they heard from him, not as the words of men, he is not saying that the words of men have nothing to do with it. Paul didn't just bring in, you know, the golden tablets that dropped down out of the sky and hand it to the Thessalonians. He came and he proclaimed and he lived among them and he spoke those words. And so Paul is not saying that his words weren't important. Throughout the history of his work of redemption, God has chosen at various times and places to appoint certain people, to appoint certain offices among his people, to serve as his authoritative spokesman. In the Old Testament, again, as we heard in Hebrews, it was the prophets who were called and commissioned by God at various times to speak on his behalf to the people. In the New Testament, we have the life and the words of Jesus himself, God in the flesh, communicated now to us through the witness and the testimony of the apostles whom he commissioned as his mouthpieces to go into all the world with the gospel to the nations. And so as commentator Richard Phillips puts it, There's an important sense in which the word that Paul spoke to the church in Thessalonica on his first visit, and then the written record of Paul's correspondence with the church in Thessalonica that we have here in this letter, is in a very real sense a word that is declared through men, through human words. God has chosen to communicate his word to us through the human words of particular people in particular times and places, using their particular personalities and communication styles and situations to convey what he would have us hear and know from him. Paul, as an apostle of God, along with the other apostles, was vested with a particular authority. And this apostolic authority was unique to those eyewitnesses and to their testimony. And it's their testimony that is the inspired, infallible, inerrant word that is written and recorded for us as we have in the scriptures. That is the objective content of God's truth. And yet, God has chosen to continue speaking his word and communicating his truth through the instrument of human words that proclaim this inerrant truth. Particularly in the ordained and faithful preaching of the scriptures, those called to deliver divine words through human words. And that is why, as a pastor, as a preacher, it is incumbent upon me each week to be sure that I am not just trying to preach a good sermon. I want to preach a good sermon, but that's not ultimately my objective. It's incumbent upon me not to bring you just a message that is cleverly crafted, or to speak words that you want to hear or will make you think well of me or some other means, but it's incumbent upon me to study and to pray and to hear from God in his word so that he would say, or hear from him what he would say to you through me. And that's not just me. That should be any pastor who steps into the pulpit. I and any other preacher of the gospel should step into the pulpit with one overall objective and expectation: to speak the word of God to you. And that's why if I or any other preacher steps into the pulpit and doesn't open this thing up and doesn't proclaim what is in here rather than what we're hearing from out there, you should seriously question if you're hearing what you're hearing is from God. That should be your expectation when you come here each Sunday, when we gather together under God's word, that you would hear through the human words of this preacher or any other preacher that stands in this pulpit, the divine word of the living God to you. Do you believe that? Is that your expectation each week? Is that what you're expecting when you get set to listen to me stand up here and talk for 35 or 40 minutes every Sunday? Do you come not just to hear what Warren Harvey, or if you're listening on the radio, Tim Keller or John Piper or any other great preacher? I'm not putting myself online with all those other great preachers. That kind of sounded funny, didn't it? You're listening to Warren Harvey or John Piper or Tim Keller. But anyone that you come to hear, you're not coming to hear that person. You're coming to hear what God has to say. And as you study your Bible, whether it's with a group of people in a Bible study or in Foundations on Sunday where you're being taught from it, or as you read the scriptures in your personal devotion or family worship, are you praying, are you seeking to receive through the human words, heard or read, the very word of God? Do you come prepared not just to hear a sermon or just learn a lesson, but to hear and receive the divine word of God through the human words with which he communicates it? That is what Paul gives thanks to God for in the life of the Thessalonians. And that is what I give thanks for in the life of this church, as I see us trying to walk in the ways of God and His Word, and you see the work of God, God's Word, in the life of His people. And while they may have received God's Word through hearing the words of men, they didn't accept it as just the words of men, but they heard it and received it, as Paul says, for what it really is, the Word of God. And so they received it through human words, but they accepted it as God's word. The word translated received is a word that means simply to take in or to bring along, like you might receive a package and bring it into your house or a gift that you carry along with you. It's the transferring of something from one to another. But Paul says they didn't just receive God's word from him. They didn't just hear his message and read his letter and say, oh, that's a nice word from Paul. We should consider it. We should listen to it. Paul says, you accepted it. That word is used of how we might welcome a guest into our home. We might embrace someone or something as special, as close to us, to take it in as your own. And so Paul says, yes, you heard it, but you also accepted it. You embraced it. This is not just Paul speaking a word to us, but this is a message from God to us. They appropriated it for what it was. It was God speaking to them, and they accepted it as their own. It became what they now knew to be true. Now, again, Paul was not God speaking. He was just a man. Your pastor and every pastor you ever listen to is just a man. The people whom you read and listen to and look to understand God's word are just human beings, just like you. But while the messenger was human, the message was not. And it wasn't that it somehow became God's word to them when they received it. There's a neo-Orthodox view that says the Bible is just human words until we actually receive it, until we actually believe it for ourselves, and then it becomes God's word to us, even though it might not be God's word to others. That's not what Paul is saying here, and that's not what the Bible teaches. They accepted it, Paul says, for what it really is. This is God's word. And when God's word is proclaimed, it is what it is. It's the word of God, and it should be received. It should be accepted as just that. Now, that's part of the work of God's word. Paul is giving thanks to God for this because he knows that it is God himself who actually enables us to hear, enables us to see, enables us to understand and the reality and the truth of the gospel. This morning in our foundations class, we talked about the effectual call of the Holy Spirit, the need for God's Spirit to enliven our hearts and renew our minds and open our eyes to see and to hear the voice of God in the gospel and to be able to respond to that. Jesus said in John 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice and they will follow me, which implies that there are others who don't hear his voice, that aren't his sheep. And so that it's the power of God in his word that enables us to receive it and accept it as his word. But it is still a call to receive and to believe and to accept God's word. We must still appropriate what we hear as what it is, the word of God to us. We must at some point hear and listen to the voice of God in his word. There's another word for this acceptance, and that is faith. It's believing. We must believe it. Paul says it is the word of God at work in you, believers. Now, God's word does its work in unbelievers too. It's a hardening work. It's a work of conviction. It's a work of exposing our sin. And it usually results in further rejection, further opposition, further pushing away or suppressing of that truth. But that's the work of God's word. It's the work of his truth. That's why Paul is thankful, because it's the acceptance and belief in God's word that is producing this effect that he's seeing in the life of the church. This effect of lives lived by faith, by trusting God's word. This effect of love, sacrificial love that is being offered to one another and even to others in the community. This effect of persevering in the face of opposition and affliction. All the work of having heard and believed and accepted God's word. And when you believe and accept the scriptures as God's word, you will see its effect in your life. There will be change. Sometimes that change is not easy. Sometimes that change is something we might resist. But if we believe it to be God's word, then we will see change in our lives. In Isaiah, which we read earlier, Isaiah 55, a great passage about the promise and the power of God's word. God likens his word to the rain that falls down from heaven. And he says it doesn't just fall down and bounce back up and return to heaven. No, it falls down and it has its effect. It waters the earth. And it causes life to grow up. It causes food to be produced. It causes joy to be experienced. It's a life-giving, life-producing word. It's the means by which God works his salvation for sinners. The means by which he grows and sanctifies and makes his children, us, more and more like Jesus. It's the foundation on which he enables his church to stand and to overcome trials and persecutions and sufferings of this life. It accomplishes, God says, all that God wants to accomplish with it. He does it through his word. And so, brothers and sisters, do you want to see change in your life? You want to see God at work in you, in your children, in this church? Then we have to hear, and we have to receive, and we have to accept his word for what it is. His word to us. We must read it. Not just as an ancient account of history, not as just the writings of a bunch of different people at different times that has some good moral advice for us, but as the word of God that is living, that is active, that is sharper than a two-edged sword, that is powerful for transformation, that is sanctifying us, as Jesus said, in the truth. We must receive the word preached, not just as the words of a man, but as the word of God spoken to us in this time and in this place and to our particular situation. We must submit to the authority of God's word in our lives such that we believe it even in the face of much suffering or much opposition, which is what Paul lastly says is true of the Thessalonians. They receive the word as God's word. They accepted it as what it is, the word of God, but they also believed it and they trusted it in the face of much opposition. Paul says the evidence of the word of God at work in their lives was that they became imitators of the church in Judea, namely in suffering opposition to God's word from their own countrymen. Paul is saying this affliction that you're experiencing on the basis that you have accepted and believed the gospel of God, it's not unusual. It's happened before. In fact, you are imitating, you're doing the same thing that the believers in Judea, the first receivers of the Christian message, did, and that is they were opposed. They were persecuted by their own countrymen, by those who were their friends and neighbors and who should have understood what was the word of God that was given to them. Paul relates the sufferings of the Thessalonians to the sufferings of other believers for the sake of the gospel. And here, Paul notes in particular the opposition to God's word and the gospel by the very ones who should have received it and accepted it as God's word. Now, Paul has some harsh words to say for the Jews who rejected God's word and sought to silence Jesus and the prophets. So much so that some in modern years have actually accused Paul of being anti-Semitic. Of course, that's not the case. Because elsewhere in Paul's letters, we find that he implicates the Romans in the death of Christ. He implicates the evil sport, the spiritual forces of evil in the death of Christ. Paul even implicates himself in the death of Christ and the persecution of the church. Paul is pretty opposed to idolatry of all sorts wherever he finds it. And so, as one commentator puts it, he says, Paul wasn't anti-Semitic, he was anti-sin. Like Israel's prophets, he declared judgment on sin wherever he found it, even in himself. And so though there have been, throughout history, those who have twisted and abused Paul's words here to support hatred, even violence against the Jewish people, even in the name of Christ, that's not what Paul is saying here. And anti-Semitism or advocating hatred or vengeance against any group is not something that is or should be associated with the beliefs or the claims of Christianity. Paul's main purpose here is to say to the Thessalonians and to say to you and me that in receiving and accepting God's word as what it is, a word from God, that will result in opposition and it will result in even persecution. It was happening to them, he says, but he says, you are not the first. It happened to the first believers to endure such suffering from their own countrymen. Those who should have known, those who had received God's word, those whom John tells us Jesus came to his own, the Jews, and the Jews did not receive him, at least not all of them. And brothers and sisters, when we receive Jesus, we receive the word of God for what it is, the true and living God who speaks to us. And to not receive him, to not believe or to accept God's word for what it is not just to oppose Jesus and those who proclaim him, but Paul says it is to oppose all mankind. Think about that for a minute. When you hear people say that to follow Jesus, to believe God's word in the Bible, is to be intolerant, to be bigoted, to be unloving, to show hatred towards others, God says just the opposite. In the history of Christianity, in reality, with all the difficult and hard periods and wrong teaching that has come, the history of Christianity shows different. To oppose God, to try to keep people from hearing and believing and trusting in Jesus Christ, is not just to oppose a particular worldview. It's not just to oppose a particular group of people, but it is to oppose all mankind. Why? Because you are opposing, you're trying to silence the very thing that is best for all men and all women and all children everywhere. To hear the truth of God, to know the reconciling love and grace and life that is found in Jesus Christ. People who think it is their duty to silence and discredit the word of God are in effect the real haters of the world. The greatest threat to human flourishing is not global warming, it's not terrorism, it's not the moral decline in our culture. The greatest opposition to human flourishing is to hinder the gospel from going forth to the nations so that they might be saved. And Paul says, when you accept the gospel as God's word, you will see that Jesus is the way and the life and the truth for all who believe. And you will have endurance and perseverance to stand firm in that truth, even in the face of opposition. And so when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, it is suffering that is redemptive in nature. God's word is at work in us as we cling to his truth, as we accept what he says, as we live according to his promises, and as we seek to share that with others that they might hear and receive and accept the gospel of God and live. And that is much to give thanks for. And by receiving the word of God as God's word, we are also promised that it will lead to suffering for Jesus' sake. To hold firm to the truth of the Bible as the word of God, and therefore to live our lives according to its teachings will, as we are seeing even in our day and in our land, put us at odds with the predominant views and ways of the culture around us and even those in authority over us. To preach the Word of God as God's Word will increasingly carry with it risks of not just being belittled or dismissed as irrelevant, but of being silenced, of being driven out, of being imprisoned. But in facing that, Paul says, in facing that, we are just imitating, we are just following in the footsteps of those believers who have gone before us, indeed in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. Now, that doesn't mean that we should put up our dukes and be ready to fight everybody who opposes the word of truth. God will have his way in the lives of those who oppose him as well, which is what Paul notes here at the end. He says, those who oppose the word of God are in effect storing up for themselves a different kind of suffering, a punitive suffering that is also proclaimed in the word of God. It is the suffering for sin and the wrath of God upon those who oppose him. Paul says that the persistence of the Jews in opposing Christ and the word of God and the persistence of any other person or group in opposing and seeking to silence the word of God is just filling up the measure of their sins such that the wrath of God will come upon them. Now, we don't know if Paul is referring to some particular incident or has in mind some particular event here, but we do know that God's word promises his wrath upon those, really upon all mankind, apart from receiving and believing and trusting in his son Jesus. And so if we do not receive and believe in the gospel of God and trust in it, even in the face of suffering and opposition, then there is a greater suffering that awaits, the very wrath of God. So, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, God's word is at work in you. Particularly as you hear it proclaimed from those who are called and ordained to preach the gospel in the church. And so as you come to worship each Sunday morning, do you come with an eager anticipation, with an expectation, again, not just to hear some words from a fellow human, but to hear from the true and living God as he speaks his word through man's words to you? Do you believe what God says in Isaiah 55, that the word does not return void, but it accomplishes God's purposes for it? Do you believe that his purpose for you in his word is for your good, is to bring you salvation and to mature you and grow you in godliness and give you endurance in suffering and perseverance in hope and a sure salvation in heaven? Every week as we come here together to worship together, something supernatural happens. God's word goes forth, God willing, from this pulpit. It is sown in the preaching and the teaching of the scriptures. And as Jesus said in the parable of the sower, we should sow it everywhere. We should go out from here today, sowing the seed of God's word, casting it out everywhere. If you notice in the parable of the sower in Mark 4, he's not a very good farmer. He doesn't go along the edge and make sure he's hitting in all the good soil. He's just throwing the seed as much as he can out there. And it's landing everywhere. It falls on all kinds of soils. It falls on the packed, trampled down soil of a hard heart where Satan comes and snatches it away so that it only breeds more guilt or resentment. It may fall on the rocky soil of a shallow heart where it's all great and good until some trial, some difficulty, some element of persecution comes, and then it's quickly abandoned for an easier way. It may fall on the thorny soil of a distracted heart where it's choked out by the cares and the riches and the desires and the other voices of this world such that it eventually just withers away. Or it will fall on the soft, rich soil of a humble heart where it's accepted as the Word of God and it begins to bear fruit. And it bears fruit abundantly. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to pray. We need to pray for and prepare our hearts, not just to hear, but to receive and accept the Word of God for what it really is. Whether here on Sunday mornings or in our going about our days each week as we encounter and spend time in the Scriptures. Spend time in it. Let God's Word challenge you where you don't understand it or struggle with it. Then seek to understand it. Wrestle with it while trusting God with what you don't understand. If something is preached or taught that you don't believe is in accord with God's word, don't just assume it to be true. Be like the Bereans and go and see if this is indeed in accord with the Scriptures. And if it's not, if you hear it from me, you need to come talk to me. Don't be willing to think and let it shape your thinking and your view of the world around you and your life and your family and your circumstances. Ask God's Spirit to quicken your heart and your mind to what He is revealing, and then trust what He reveals to you by obeying all that He commands. And also know that when you meet with suffering or opposition or even persecution on account of God's word, which we will, that God will sustain you by His word and will give you words to speak and strength to persevere in joy as we cling to His grace and truth in the gospel. And lastly, maybe you're here this morning and the Spirit is moving in you right now to hear and receive what God has for you in the gospel. That God's Son, Jesus, came to earth to reveal God to you, to die in your place on the cross, and that He's raised from the dead and is now living and reigning and ruling over all things through the power of His word. If you believe that, all you need to do is accept it. All you need to do is embrace it and trust it and begin to let God work in you through it. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your word. And what You've given to us is the only perfect rule and authority for life and godliness. But You have entrusted it to us as Your children to be proclaimed, to be declared, to be shared, to be lived out. And Father, we face much opposition to that. The opposition of our own hearts that doubt or want to believe something different. The opposition of those around us, Lord, who look at us and say, how can you believe something like that? The opposition of the authorities over us, of false teachers who might come to deceive us, or from government authorities who want to silence the truth of the gospel. Lord, these are not things we should be surprised at. But we pray that Your word would be at work in us, not only to bring us to an understanding and a saving knowledge of Your Son, Jesus Christ, but Father, to be at work in us, to change us, to conform us, not to this world, but to Your will. So, Lord, where we are going through difficult things right now, and each of us has difficult things going on in our lives, would You give us faith to believe and to live according to that which You have spoken to us in Your word, and to encourage and exhort one another, as Paul did to the Thessalonians, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling You've given to us, and to receive Your word with joy in much affliction. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together and lift our voices in song and in praise. Be thou my vision. Reminder, you're invited to stay around for lunch if you can with us after church. And now go with the blessing of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.